Revelation chapter 8. Let's go and just start off tonight. Let's look at the text, and then we'll run through the review. Some of you does anyone need a handout other than the ones I've handed out? Do you need one? Okay. Jesse, can you run that to her real quick? Yeah, we're still on that one, yeah. But there's a few newbies tonight. So, Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. So, Revelation 8 and verse 1. This is dealing with the trumpets, the four trumpets, and we'll review that here in just a moment. But let's just look at the text and let God's word speak first. Notice "and" is the first word, so it's a conjunction, tying us to seven. And so the seals end up kind of dovetailing in here with this trumpet. It says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." And of course, we remember that there were saints that were saying, "When are you going to judge our death?" You know, earlier in the previous chapters. So now these are coming up, and the smoke and the incense which came up and with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And that's where we left off last week. And the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them were darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." So that's our text, and we covered some of that. We've read all that last week as well. So our purpose here again is to understand the revelation of Jesus Christ so we can prepare ourselves to partake in his fulfillment as part of the bride of Christ. So we're not going through the tribulation. We're going getting caught up. And as we read this, we should increase our understanding of who God is, because he's revealed this to us. And that should intensify our urgency in ministering the gospel in these last days, as we can see that it is nigh upon us. Here's the divisions that we have for the book of Revelation. We go through it four times. We're in our second time through on the seven trumpets in Revelation 8 through 11. We laid out this last week as well, as we saw these four trumpets are in chapter 8, and they all represent a time of war, and the last three are a time of woe. And so I slide I'll get into this next time we get into chapter 9, but I slide these three woes into the post-midpoint. So, but what I'd rather say is after the midpoint of the resurrection, or of the abomination of desolation. So in the great tribulation, as it's defined in Matthew chapter 24, after the abomination of desolation. All right, so but we'll look at all that when we get to chapter 9. So the first four trumpets are allowed of God to usher in the Antichrist. We saw that. The timing of the first four trumpets will be sudden, in my opinion, and you can have a different one. And I believe it's allowed of God as a delusion of the events preceding the second coming, because it looks a little bit like the vials that are poured out, but it's not, as the vials are comprehensive and these are just a third, just like there's a third of the angels that fell. Silence, censer, and prayers of the saints are preceding the trumpets. So we saw that in our text that we read. Now there was a significance of the silence. We talked about that last week. I'm not going to get into all those verses. So for reviewing sake, then we saw the significance of the seven angels with seven trumpets. And we talked about that and how those are used to move trumpets. You saw that as we read tonight too, I'll mention he hands them trumpets, but then he talks about the voice of the trumpets. And you see that in 1 Thessalonians, the Lord calls us with a trumpet. And it says with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. So voices and trumpets are often associated together in the Word of God. There's the voice of the trumpet, the noise of the trumpet, the sound of the trumpet. And so, Revelation 4:1 talking about the catching away of the church. So we hear a trumpet as well. We're taken out. We talked about the significance of the incense and the golden censer, which are the prayers of the saints. And so the verse I was referencing earlier was Revelation 5:8. When he had taken the book, and the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having everyone their harps. No, that's not it. That's dealing with the prayers, the incense. Where's the verse that I was thinking of? Anyway, I'm going to keep moving for time's sake. The first angel sounds the first trump, Revelation 8:6-7. We talked about that. And the second trump, the third trump, and the fourth trump. Those are just quick overviews. And then we saw the angelic proclamation of the three woes. So let me quickly get past the first trump. We saw the time. For those of you that are filling in blanks, what is the time frame of the first four trumpets? We saw that, and the hail, fire, and blood will literally be mingled together to destroy a third of the earth's forests and all the green grass. I didn't mention that too much last week, but it'll be all of the green grass, not just some of the green grass. So that is very similar to what you see at the end of the tribulation. So it's going to get hot, and it'll be messing up the environment. So. And boy, people are freaked out now about the environment. Can you imagine when these things happen? And I'll hold my fire though on that, because I do think that I got a theory, and it is just a theory on the environment. I'll get to that in a minute. So upon the wicked, he shall rain snares and fire and brimstone. Again, we talked about last week how the Islam is looking for a second coming of Messiah to bring judgment. So this would play in nicely to their scenario, and receiving the Messiah being the Antichrist. So he could bring a lot of people together through this sign and lying wonder. So there's a, despite judgment, man's heart will harden like Pharaoh's. And as you look at these, the water gets affected just like back in Genesis, and folks' heart just continues to get hardened and hardened all the way up to the second coming. Even when they see Jesus coming, they'll turn and want to fight him, which is unbelievable, but true. All right, so last week I read an article about a meteorite. That's the last thing we did. I don't have it with me again. No sense to read it, but we went on science.com. It's pretty contemporary news. It's like written in September about this asteroid that's coming within 19,000 miles of Earth's orbit here, supposedly. So. And so you never know. Maybe that could be part of it. But who knows? They don't think it's going to hit the Earth, so it's just going to be a near miss. So it's exciting. But the second trumpet signifies a meteorite or a mountain that crashes into the sea. And the scope of the destruction, again, destroys a third of the fish of the sea and a third of the ships. And it's literal. Now, if you localize that and say it's just the Mediterranean, it's still a big deal. We know that previously it says all the grass, so it does affect, these things affect the entire world. And there is similarities to Exodus 17 with the way God judged Egypt, which is a type of the world. So the world will be feeling this as well as Israel. All right. So, we talked about a third of the ships being taken out. I'm going to keep moving on that. There we go. Okay, so I think I was getting to the end of my run there when we got into this, but this may correspond with Satan being cast to earth in Revelation 12, 7 through 9. I had some questions about that after Bible study last week. It says in Revelation 12, 7 through 9, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So I've had this question come up before, and, if Satan is cast out, I'm just going to draw a universe up here, presumably. Let's just say it's like the Great Pyramid and the earth is the Lord's footstool, because that's what the Bible says. And you got all the universe and galaxies out here, so this is not to scale. You know, there's stuff out here all over the place. And the Lord's throne is in the third heaven. And I've had the question asked about this passage in Revelation 12, and it was a really good question, because you have, this is what Paul would call the third heaven. We know also this is the Earth's atmosphere is the first heaven. And then what would this be by default? Yeah, second heaven is outer space. So Paul mentions that. And there's a lot we could talk about, but this, for grins, this is Earth. And this is this little nebulous thing is the atmosphere. I don't know why I drew it like that, but it looks more like an egg. But anyway, it's the atmosphere. I should have just made it symmetric like the earth. But the first heaven and the second heaven and the third heaven are defined based on what Paul says. You know, he was actually in the third heaven, in the body, out of the body. He couldn't tell. And he saw things he can't repeat, right? So that's all we know about that. And then we know that we have the first heaven, which is what we're used to, what we see with the clouds in the air. So I've had folks ask, well, hey, if Satan fell, because in Genesis, you know, Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, this is where the fall of Satan would occur. And that opens up the door to a lot, because if you go back and look at that, in Ezekiel and Isaiah, Ezekiel especially, he was in the garden of God, and so there had to be a garden before the fall. And for folks that don't place it here, you know, you got to find a place for it then, because this is the most ideal place. In the beginning, God created the heaven. In Genesis 1:1, it's one heaven. And then after Genesis 1:1, you got the heavens, because they've been divided. Crystal sea, we talked about that in the introduction, that the glory of God's being held back probably by fountains of water and crystal sea, that's the sea of glass. At any rate, so that happened. That did happen, you know, approximately 6,000, we'll just use a round number, 6,000 years ago. That's when that happened. And when that happened, that did represent one-third of the angels. But people were like, well, wait a minute. If it says in Revelation 12 that a third of the angels fell, then did they not fall back here? Was it just Satan? I don't know if you've ever heard that question. And my answer to that is, a third of the angels fell, and this occurred. Before that, I believe it was unified, just like it will be when things are made new again at the end of the book of Revelation 21, 22. God will reconcile all that, and he'll pull back this, and the earth will literally be his footstool. He'll rule and reign. And then he'll populate the universe. But until that time, if he didn't have himself segregated from the rest of the universe, I believe it would just burn up, which it will, basically, when he creates a new heaven, new earth, when we get to the end of Revelation. But anyway, let me just say that. So I believe in time, 6,000 years ago, that Satan and his third did fall. But we know from what the New Testament teaches us in Daniel that these angelic, they're like fowls of the air, and they have dominion both in the first heaven and the second heaven. We see in Daniel when Daniel's praying, there's war going on, and so There's ships in the deep, and there's all kinds of things going on with these fallen angels. There's been activity actively opposing the kingdom and the king since Genesis chapter 1. And so what I believe we see when we get to Revelation chapter 12, though, is that earth, and I mentioned this last week, Jerusalem in particular becomes ground zero, but earth becomes, it becomes the battlefield. Everything is being brought down to a showdown. And so when that dragon is cast out, that old serpent called the devil, it also, I believe, will bring, in essence, hell to earth, so to speak. It'll bring those angelic hosts. And we'll get into that when we get into Revelation 9 and look at these, whoa, whoa, whoa. And some of these things I do believe are correlated with the embodiment of the Antichrist being resurrected after his head's wounded and being indwelt by Satan, as Judas was also filled with Satan. So there's a lot that goes on when this dragon is cast down. And I believe when that happens as well, the proliferation of the, whatever's left of a third of those fallen angels will also come down with them, which will be manifest in the activities of the tribulation. We know that hell will be shut too for a season, so people try to die and they can't. And so we'll get into that when we move forward in Revelation. But those are just a few things to think about as you consider, you know, the difference between the first half of the tribulation, which isn't great. It's bad. It's still tribulation, but it's not as great as the midpoint. And so what we're seeing is a foe. In some respects, people could see this, the midpoint, when he's the abomination of desolations and some of these things leading to this, as the advent of Christ, thinking that this is the Messiah. There's war and there's all of these things going on, and some people will be looking forward to it. Of course, there'll be 144,000 Jewish male virgins that will be, nope. And we talked about that last week as well. So there'll be a lot going on when that dragon is cast out. And so what I'm saying is that there's a time when, obviously, I believe in Genesis, literally a third of the angels fell with Satan 6,000 years ago. And then God reconstituted the earth after the deluge of the second heaven, including the earth. That's why it says replenish in Genesis. And it's also why you don't see plant life being created. It just appears. It grows. And so he just speaks and it's there because the seed is already probably in the earth. But anyway, so I still think, though, that this is kind of a dual application prophecy. So at the midpoint of the trib, then these dudes will be flushed out into our atmosphere and onto the planet. And then we'll be getting ready for the big showdown. Of course, we'll be in the third heaven. While that's going on, we'll be up here getting ready to return. And so we won't be here on the planet for that. But we'll be like John and be privy to all of it because he's the type of the church. All right, so if that's going over your head, don't worry about it. Just keep all that in mind, think about it, and there's a lot there. So we talked about the woman how she was given wings, and this is also referencing the protection of Israel from the face of the serpent in Revelation 12:14, and we'll get to that later. Again, you can go back to last week and listen to what we talked about there. And then here we are to the third trumpet. This is where we left off. So I need to stop. Let's pull up. So the third trumpet, you see, let's go back and look at the text in verse 10, Revelation 8 and verse 10. It says, "And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of that star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became Wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter." All right, so it's a great star that falls here. And so we don't know, you know, all the details on this, but we can see that this could be the Alps or some in Europe, you know, where it lands, and it could just totally mess up the water supply. If it fell in the Alps or something like that, I don't know where it's exactly going to fall, but it says that it's going to be burning, and it's affecting the rivers and the fountains of the waters. So it's going to have a major effect on drinkable water. And so we also see the evidence of a literal star found in Scripture in Exodus chapter, I think I got the verses up there. Yeah, Exodus chapter 15, which I have in your notes, says, "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them." So, so this, you know, literal star, it's not an angel, although angels are like stars and called stars in the Bible. This thing that falls out of the sky and hits the waters is going to corrupt it. And so now you get into some other concepts of how are God's people going to live? Well, we know there'll be two witnesses. We haven't gotten to those guys yet, but Elijah, he's pretty good at making bitter water sweet. And so is Moses, which I believe are the two witnesses. You also see in Jeremiah 9:15, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink." So all the way back in Jeremiah 9, there's a there's a prophecy concerning God cursing the earth with wormwood and giving them water of gall to drink. So don't miss this. The Jews gave Jesus vinegar as part of the cup of his wrath. Remember, so he's dying on the cross, taking the wrath of God upon himself for our in our stead, and the Jews offer him vinegar, and so he returns the favor and says, "Here you go. Here's some bitterness in your mouth as well." So the 144,000 won't be touched by these things. If you go back to Mark, and I don't know if I put that. Yeah, Mark chapter 16 and verse 17, it says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents," which we saw some of that with, you know, when Paul got bit on the arm and shook it off, and everybody was like, "Oh my goodness, you must be an angel." And so, "If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So just take the Gospels and think about what it would be like in the tribulation to suddenly see these things back in force. And that's exactly what will be happening. It'll be a unique time. And so, just as Satan poisons the water of God's Word from the opening pages of the Bible, let's see, God will poison the water of Satan's world. And so, God's he's getting back at him, so to speak. And he'll bring his power to naught. And then one of the things that will occur here, too, is the population will decrease. You see that in verse 11. "The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became Wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter." So this is toxic. So people are going to be croaking over dead because of this nasty drinking water. And there's nothing the World Health Organization is going to be able to do about it. And so there'll be, I believe, supernatural protection for those that flee Jerusalem and are being taken care of in the wilderness, and those Gentiles perhaps that help Jews, there's going to be ways of escaping, but it won't be very, and there'll be a lot of people just dying. And so this is particularly why Jesus heals the waters of earth upon reestablishing the nation of Israel at his second coming. There we go. At his second coming in Ezekiel 47. Let me see if I put that up there. Yeah, Ezekiel 47 says this: "Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in. The river could not be passed over." Let me back up. So if you go back to, I don't have to read all that tonight, but if you go back to Ezekiel 47, it's actually, it literally is the millennial temple. And so the temple's built. And when Jesus returns, the topography even of the planet changes. The Mount of Olives splits so his people can escape, and literally the mountains drop and the valleys rise. I mean, it's described in the Bible. So Joel 2 and all these other locations. So when the day of the Lord comes, it's a day that when he hits the planet, the planet's shaken, topography's changing. It's like a movie. I mean, it's like a sci-fi movie that, you know, Marvel movie or something. It's just incredible. But it's real. And so then you see in Ezekiel 47, I should say, rather, when you go back and read that, you see there's this millennial temple that is built. And it's so cool because coming outside the temple, may have even put a picture of that up here. I don't have the picture here. On my blog site some years ago, I put a picture up. It shows a little trickle of water as described in Ezekiel chapter 47. Well, instead of me, just go back there real quick, because I'm just describing what's already written. So Ezekiel 47, instead of me just talking about it, let's just look at what it says. That'd be a lot better. It says, afterward, I'll just start in verse 1. Afterward, he brought me again into the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east. And the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. So you can orient yourself. We'll do it this way since this is east. And the temple's facing east. And then the water's trailing off to the south, and it's coming out from the threshold of the house of the Lord, the temple. And it's going to the south, based on what this is saying, on the right side, as you're looking east. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. So he just goes out 1,000 cubits, right? So someone grab your calculator converter and let's just convert that to feet or yards and find out how 1,500 feet. Ron's calculator says 1,500 feet. That's in his brain. But so he goes out, according to Ron's, 1,500 feet. And if anybody wants to challenge that, you can. And so let's say it's 1,500 feet. And then so he can pass over the water. So it's still, it comes out and then it seems to get a little bit bigger, but you can still traverse it. And it says there, the waters were to the ankles. So something that's running out from under the door is now, as it goes further away from its source, getting deeper. How does that happen? Then you go to verse 5, and which is where I picked up on the, or getting close. No, it was verse 8. Afterward, he measured 1,000. And so now Ron would say that's 3,000 feet. Is it feet or yards, Ron? Feet. Okay. So 3,000 feet. Which isn't a mile. You know, 5280 is a mile. We're in feet. So we haven't even gone out a mile yet. And afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that could not pass over, for the waters were risen. So now, so you're not even a mile out, and it's gone from a trickle to a river. And so, and afterward, he measured, oh, and by the way, and he says, and he measured, and he brought me through the waters, were to the loins. So, 1,000, let's say 1,500 feet earlier, it was to the ankles. 1,500 more feet now, it's up to the waist. So you know you're like the start of the Missouri River up there in Montana. You can go out and just walk across at the ankles, and then now all of a sudden it's at the waist. Okay, so let's keep going. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. So now it's a raging river. you gotta swim across it. You can't even walk across it. And if it is 1,500 feet, so that's 4,500. So we're still not quite a mile out if those measurements are right. And so we're almost a mile out, but not quite. And verse 6. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now he's on the edge of it, right? Verse 7, now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, let me pause there because now we're going to pick up where I started. I did start on 5. I wasn't dreaming that. I just didn't have it on the screen. That's where I started. All right, so now we're getting to verse 8. So let's consider this for just a moment. Does this remind you of any passages in the Bible before I move on? And maybe Psalms? Every time I read this and I see this part about the trees on either side, I think about Psalms chapter 1, right? He planted me like a tree by the rivers of living water. That water is alive. It's growing and going. And so you see trees literally. These are literal trees, but it's typified. Those trees are a type of us. How about that? That's amazing. We're the spiritual manifestation of that physical manifestation. So it's pretty cool. But anyway, just that's a side note. Then he said unto me, these waters issue toward the east country, verse 8, and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, and they shall be healed, and everything shall live, whether the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishes shall stand upon it from Engedi unto Eneglium, and they shall be a place to spread forth nets, and their fish shall be according to their kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. So this is going to be extremely, extremely fruitful. But the miry places thereof and the marshes there shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt, and by the river upon the bank thereof on this side and on the other side shall grow all the trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to the months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. So here you get medicine and meat, food and meat. You also notice here, you probably go back to a Genesis type of economy as far as food goes, right? So you're eating a vegetarian food. You're not probably, we're killing animals maybe for sacrifice, but other than that, I don't know that they're eating them. But they might be. I need to check myself on that before I say that. But at any rate, you can see here that my point for this tonight is simply that there's these waters are being, you know, these properties that are flowing out. It heals the waters of the earth in the millennium. In the millennium. This is not during the tribulation. This is the opposite. God is poisoning the waters, in essence. And this, again, is not to be confused with the vile plagues that occur. And so what is God going to do with this water? Well, when he returns at the second coming, all the water is going to be messed up. All of it. And so when he returns, he literally heals the land. Like literally, the planet heals at his presence. And so he will heal the planet. Revelation 22. What's that? Oh yeah, the water that flows out of the throne. That's the fountains that flow. It flows out of the Lamb, actually, it says in that passage, which gives you a whole nother thought process about John 19 and the water and the blood coming out of the Lamb and the throne, it says. So that's living water. So it's fascinating when you look at that, and we'll get to that when we get to Revelation 22. So that's good. So this is not to be confused with the vile plagues, as I mentioned. In Revelation 16, and I don't know that I have that up here. Oh, I just have the reference there. Oh, there it is. And a third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. I believe Revelation 16:4 is a comprehensive destruction of the water system, not just a third. Because this is clearly a third of the water. This will be all of it. That's the difference between Satan's influence and God. So that used to kind of trouble me. This plague happens during the sixth trumpet, by the way. And so, which I believe is one of the woes. And we'll get to that when we get to chapter 9. Because some of these trumpets do, I think, go into the last half of the tribulation and it goes up to the second coming. But I believe these four trumpets of war are dealing with approximately around the middle point, perhaps even right before the middle, or as the abomination of desolations is taking place. So let me pause there for just a second. If God heals, the planet at the second coming. I used to wonder, I'm like, well, if the earth is wrecked, and it will be, I mean, this will mess up the planet. There's no doubt about it. I mean, you can't take a third of anything out of the planet, the ecosystem, and it not be a mess. But Satan has signs and lying wonders. One of the things that I've considered is that after Satan indwells the Antichrist, if he doesn't begin to heal a third of the waters and a third. So I don't know. Maybe he will. Because for them to gather up strength to go to war at the end, it's going to be pretty messed up. I mean, if you don't have anything getting healed, there's not going to be a whole lot of opportunity to even function properly. So, and there's only 3.5 years left after the midpoint. If these things occur where I believe they will, the four trumpets will, I believe, won't. I don't think these are at the end with the vials. So perhaps, and this is just a speculation on my part, as part of showing himself that he is God, he will, you know, have some ability to heal what's been destroyed. And again, that will just embolden people to follow him. And so, not that they'll have any choice, but at any rate. And so, the verse 12, we find the fourth trumpet. And let's go back there. chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, "And the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten." And I do think these come successively. I don't think they're spread out too far. "And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise." So we're almost done. And we see that, you know, now we're getting a blockage of light. And so the fourth trumpet, the signs of Jesus' second coming will be displayed in the heavens. So this is literal. God will darken the earth as if it's Terminator 2 movie. And there's going to be signs in the sun. And Luke 21 says this, at the second coming of Christ, it says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." So we see here that the sun and the moon and the stars were given for signs. They're signs that Israel cannot miss, but they are going to miss them anyway. So in Genesis 1 and verse 1, or verse 14, I should say rather, it says, "And the Lord said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." So God has some of the signs that people are looking to, and especially the Jews, are the sun and the moon and the stars as defined in Genesis 1. And God has them there for a reason. That's why when Randy and Bob did the astronomy ministry, Randy used to preach about the sharp two-edged sword, and that God uses creation to preach, as he does. So one side of the sword is creation, the sun, the moon, and the stars, right? And so you remember preaching that, Randy? Yeah, that was a good message. I remember he said that. I was like, whoa, I never thought of that. Because the Bible teaches us in Romans that God uses creation, right, to convict men's conscience. So he gives the sign. So there's not anyone that can't look at creation and see that there's a creator. You can't be intellectually honest with yourself and not notice that. So it's impossible for all of this stuff, especially with the Big Bang theory. That's the antithesis of common sense. You can't bring order out of chaos. You know, that makes no sense at all. And so if you're going to go to causality and say there's a Big Bang, then you got to have something that causes order. And scientists can't come up with that because they don't want to acknowledge God. And so that's another lesson. But it was on the fourth day when God created these signs, and it will be the fourth trumpet when he sends this huge sign to the Jews and tribulation saints who are left on the earth. right? So on the fourth day, he created these signs. On the fourth trumpet, he blasts them, right? He withholds a third of these. And so the Hebrews, now if you're a believing Jew at this time, or Gentile, and you're reading Revelation, you're going to be tuned in. Doesn't mean you're going to make it, but you're going to be tuned in to what's going on. And so it was the fourth day when that occurred. The Hebrews back in Jerusalem will be getting the message from God loud and clear as the skies darken. And so Amos chapter 8, the Bible says this is going to, now this is not, this is a second coming context, but during the second coming, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son and the end thereof as a bitter day." And so prior to the second coming of Christ, the Lord's going to cause the sun to go down at noon. He's going to darken the sky. And so if people are paying attention, remember when Jesus died? It went dark, didn't it? And so if you're in the midpoint and you're a Jew and you're waiting for your Messiah to come, but all you find is this idiot on the Temple Mount proclaiming himself to be God, and it doesn't go down the way the Bible says, you're gonna be wanting to flee Jerusalem in a hurry. And woe unto you if you give suck in those days, Jesus says. You want to get out of Dodge. And so once again, Satan will have a plague sent by God to deceive the nations, in my opinion. People will be buying into this because it looks so much like the second coming. There's a lot of similarities here. And I believe it's literally mimicking the Lord's return. Look in Isaiah here. As we look at Isaiah 59:8, the Bible says, "The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold, obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night, and we are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them." So this is why Jesus warns the Hebrews to depart from Jerusalem when they see the abomination that makes desolate. The nation will be led into worship of the beast during these sign judgments, in my opinion. And there's going to be many thinking this is it, this is the second coming. Oh, was you asking a question? Oh, she's waving us. Okay. I thought you were raising your hand. I'm sorry. Okay. So now, again, we know from 1 Corinthians 1:22 that Jews require a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. We know in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that God, he's the one that allows signs and lying wonders because the love of the truth wasn't in him. So that's exactly what it says. So Matthew 16:2. There's a message that'll be loud and clear. That's a duplicate. All right, Matthew 16:2, the Bible says, "He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering." That's where you get red sky at night, sailors take flight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. "Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." And so there are going to be people looking for signs, but the only sign they need to be focused on is the fact that they missed their Messiah 2,000 years earlier, and they're going to receive the wrong Messiah. So along with 144,000 Jews, there will be a remnant of Hebrews who get it. There will be some who actually understand it and they'll get it. But they are the elect and they are almost deceived, but not quite. So Jesus says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." And that elect there is not talking about, you know, John Calvin's elect. That's dealing with not just 144,000, but it's dealing with the nation of Israel. They are God's elect people. And so there'll be a remnant of them that will not buy into all this. They're going to go, wait a minute, this is not lining up. And of course, if they actually opened up the New Testament and read it and read what Jesus said, it'll just click in like that. Boom. Of course, the Holy Ghost will teach them. And they read the book of Hebrews and they read the book of Revelation. It'll be like today's newspaper. They'll be going, wow. And they'll put it all. God will give them the grace to put it all together. And so some will flee, and God will take care of them, as we already talked about. So this is just the beginning of sorrows, I believe. We don't see the real wrath come until the vial judgment, when Jesus pours out those vials. That's why I believe Jesus is saying in Matthew 24, which we took a lot of time to look at Daniel 9, Matthew 24 several weeks ago. If you go back and look at those charts and things, that's why I believe this is the beginning of sorrows. And so last week someone was trying to nail me down, like really with precision, on, so when do you think this happens? And then the abomination of desolation happens. And I'm just, honestly, I'm not exactly nailed down on any of that myself. So I don't know. I really don't know. But what I am proposing is that I do think that there's likely going to be a third of this destruction is going to be a foe. F-A-U-X, a foe, second coming. And it will correlate with the mid-trib when Satan indwells. There's a head wound to the Antichrist and a war and a head wound, and he resurrects and with the power of Satan and some other wicked signs. When you get to chapter 9, you see some things, you're like, what? And we talk about Revelation being, it's not hard to understand, it's just hard to believe it. It's like, this is stuff that it's hard to believe. And when we get into that, you'll see why. It's just like, actually, most of us that preach it, I don't. I take it super literal. When you see these creatures, most preachers say, well, you know, John's looking at it from a first century perspective and using the language he has to describe these creatures, and they're really probably mechanized armies. And they may be. I'm not saying they're not demon-possessed armies in mechanized, you know, equipment that kind of, because some of our equipment looks a lot like that today. So I'm not 100% saying that's wrong. But I lean more toward the side that what John is seeing is literally what he's describing, and that is crazy looking creatures that we can't hardly fathom. because it's like Genesis 6, and as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. I just saw an article this week. There's a guy up in Montana, an 80-some-year-old guy, a man, who went to Mongolia, harvested the DNA of a sheep, brought it back to Montana, bred the thing, and it has this giant sheep going on up here in Montana. So he gets the laws on him, because you're not supposed to do this genetic modification of sheep up here in Montana for some reason. I guess it's against the law. And the judge I read the article, the judge, he's 80, I think he may be over 81. I think he was like 88 or something, a really old fella. And the judge is like, man, this is kind of precedent, you know, law setting here. But this guy's so old, I really don't want to do anything to him. You know, so I think they end up giving him parole or probation. And I read his statement. You know, the poor guy's like, oh, I'm sorry I did all this. And, you know, he's really repentant. And I'm reading this like, you're getting on this old guy for making a ram, you know, or whatever. Just wait what's coming. And one of the reasons that they're also interesting, this story, this is kind of a side note, they're really interested in this guy because his ability to breed this sheep was like outstanding. Like how he was able to actually harvest the DNA and actually make all this happen, I guess, is pretty fascinating. And it's not like an easy thing to do. And so they're also kind of, as on one hand, they're spanking him. On the other hand, they're going, good job. That's pretty impressive, you know, old guy. And so it's a pretty interesting story. If you can go out and find it, it's a true story. It's pretty contemporary. I think this judgment just came down the last few weeks. So. But I say all that to say this, there's going to be some real monkeying around with the DNA system. And so I'm just giving you a little taste of what's coming in chapter 9. But, I started at, my drafting career started at a place called CRB, Clark Richardson and Biskup. And, we did drawings for, Marion Labs. And one of the projects I had was these little Petri dishes. Were yay big. And I was just, back then, I was in high school still. I was a plot guy. But I got to look at all the projects, and I ran all their plots for them, in long story. But anyway, I got to monkey around with the projects. But this one project was they were growing skin in a Petri dishes, you know. I'm like looking at this thing going, what are they doing, you know? And now, you know, that's that project's long gone. That's no big deal. But now you got the Stowers Institute, which that's all they do up there by the plaza, is they work on DNA modifications. I mean, DNA is, it's scary where things are probably headed. And you probably already heard about, you know, the morality or immorality of pre-selecting your child's genetic disposition, you know, eye colors, et cetera, and monkeying with the DNA to get the outcomes that you want. Now, if that's going on and we know about it and that capability's available and we know about it, I don't even want to know what's going on in military-grade scientific experimentations. If you go back to the World War II with Joseph Mengele, man, we praise God Mengele did not have the access to technology that we have today, because it was already trying. They were already trying to do that stuff. It's in the heart of man. And so so when you remove the Holy Ghost and the church goes up, the indwelling Holy Spirit and the salt and the light and the pillar ground and the truth is gone, and you get 3.5 years to you get the World Economic Forum or who's that Jewish fellow that likes to fund the destruction of America? George Soros. Now his son Alex is in the business of doing the same thing. So even if George kicks over, you got guys with deep, deep pockets like Alex Soros. And these dudes, they'll be investing in all kinds of technology. I'm not saying they do that. I don't know. But the point is that it's going to get weird. It's going to get really weird. And so I think a lot of these things it'll be amazing. And we'll be glad that we're in the third heaven with the Lord when all of this rolls around. So my point here is you think what we're looking at now is bad, and it will be bad. It's just the beginning of sorrows. But after that abomination of desolation and the things that are yet to come, then it's really going to get dark. All right, so let me get this party finished up. So the warning of the three woes. It's interesting, on the 13th verse of this 8th chapter, 8 in the Bible is a new beginning. 13 is the number of rebellion. So it says, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe." That's like in every, you know, rock ballad you've ever heard. And so to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. And so it's like, hey, you thought these first four were bad. Wait till you get to these last three trumpets. They are not good. So this demark, I believe this is the demark of the great tribulation, Matthew 24:19. And woe unto them, woe, notice what Jesus said, Jesus said, woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Now, if we go back and you remember Matthew 24, he is dealing with the midpoint of the tribulation, the abomination that makes desolate. So he's like, when that day comes, woe unto them that give child and or that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. That's a bad time to be born. It's a bad time to be in the process. And they'll be eating and drinking and giving in marriage, right, until the coming of the Son of God, of the Son of Man. All right, so another thing that we see here is the dead tribulation saints will be thankful for missing the last part of the tribulation. So think about that. You say, what? Let me give you this verse, Revelation 3:10. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation." Gives you a little more insight to Revelation 3:10, "which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." I believe Revelation 3:10 may be an allusion to those that are faithful in the tribulation period and give their life, because there'll be plenty of martyrdom going on in the first 3.5 years as well, and they'll have missed the great tribulation. And so, for what it's worth, Revelation 6:10 says, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth. That was the verse I was looking for tonight at the beginning, Revelation 6:10. We saw those souls before the altar. If you remember when we were in Revelation 6, I told you there was a time I'd always thought those souls were at the altar, like at the third heaven. And then I now think that those are probably sacrifices offered on the Temple Mount, human sacrifices. After we had that session, David and I were going back and forth. There's like a lot of verses. The more you think about that and look up in the Old Testament, there's lots of prophetic passages that would give you the indication that that is the case. So those folks will be having their prayers answered, which is what these trumpets are about, as God is pouring out his wrath. And he's getting ready to come back and execute justice and judgment on the earth at the end of the tribulation. All right, so then we see point C. The 144,000 will preach like 144,000 Apostle Paul's. When you look at Revelation 14 and verse 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So the 144,000 are going to be able to do what we don't do effectively, and that is reach every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people. And they'll be, again, they'll be empowered like the Apostle Paul to do that. And it'll be, instead of one man like Paul, there'll be 144,000 of them. And I believe some of those may die. I'll get to that later. And some of those may be martyred and some of those will not be. But I'll get into that because they typify Moses and Elijah, the two witnesses that they follow. The two witnesses, one died, Moses died, and Elijah was caught up. I think both of those are true for the 144,000. Some will probably die in martyrdom, like Elijah, or like Moses, and then others will probably live to the catching away that comes at the end of the tribulation for tribulation saints, which is different than our catching away. And so they'll be like Elijah, and they'll join us in the battle when we come back. But anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. But for what it's worth, those are some thoughts. So that should be, say, E, A, B, C. Oh, no, that's right, it should say D. Where am I at? I'm on D. Okay. My notes are messed up, so forgive me. So the rise of the two witnesses will cause the beast problems. And so and these are things we'll get into later as we move forward. But it's worth mentioning right now because these are big pieces of the puzzle. Revelation 11:9 says, "And they of the people and the kindreds and the tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth." Now, a lot of people place this at Christmas time because of the gifts, and it may very well work out that way. But we're talking about the two witnesses, which I didn't really set that up very good or give you all the references. We will get into that later, more information about the two witnesses. And for tonight, I'm just going to read this passage. Verse 11 says, "And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." So this is like Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9, but instead of them beholding Jesus, it's these two witnesses. Instead of it being the apostles, it's the enemies watching this miracle happen right in front of their eyeballs. Again, this stuff is like, it's like amazing. It's hard to believe, but it's true. This stuff don't go on every day. You don't see people just ascending. You might see some, it's possible, right, to get some demon possessed dude somewhere in some, you know, an Indian jungle or somewhere in Africa, you know, levitate across the ground or something. I mean, the devil does some crazy stuff. But it ain't got nothing like this going on. I promise you that. It will be amazing. And it'll put the fear of God into the enemies of God. And so it'll be incredible. So the beast will come into full power as Satan incarnate, as he knows his time is short. And I've been alluding to this all night long. I'm reading those passages, but not showing you all of them. So let me see. The beast will come into full power as Satan incarnate, as he knows his time is short. So I get that in Revelation 17:8 says the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they shall dwell on the earth. I'm sorry, they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So Satan is literally cast to the earth and empowered, and the Antichrist is empowered by Satan and literally becoming Satan incarnate. And these woes lead us through the Great Tribulation right into the second coming of Christ when we get to chapter 9, which the next thing we'll see is the fifth angel, which is number 5 in the Bible. What's that represent? Right, represents death. And so, and then you see a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and unto him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now, wait a minute. I thought Jesus had the keys to the bottomless pit. Well, he does right now. But something, when this star falls, and this will be an angel, or really it will be a cherub. When this star falls, he's going to have keys, or keys are going to be given to him to the bottomless pit. And when he opens that thing up, you're going to see things that the world has not seen. And some things that have been held since Genesis 6 are going to be coming out of the earth. So there's some things under the earth right now that it's hard to believe. I know it's just hard to believe, but that's what the Bible says. There's some prisons and there's some things that are associated with this planet that once God allows all this stuff to go, it's going to get it. You're worried about the election. Shoot, there's a lot more to worry about than the election. And it's getting people elected in Christ, right? Getting them saved before it's too late. So notice here it says there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth and upon them, like you see in locusts in Exodus. And upon them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So that's incredible what's coming. And I believe that's the beginning of sorrows leads up, that you're getting in the Great Tribulation once you get into that part of what's happening. Notice too, he says, don't touch the trees, don't touch the greens. Okay, well, I thought all the grass was burnt up. Yeah. So about 20 years ago, as I was meditating on all these things, and I kind of just go through it and go over it, you start to think about how much of a ripoff artist Satan is. And so if after the second coming, Jesus returns, of course, and he does, and he heals the earth as we've seen he does, well, then it would make sense if there's a faux second coming, and God allows that because he's allowing signs and lying wonders, because he's letting people who have hard hearts and have resisted the love of the truth have what they've wanted, which is the Antichrist, then it would make sense that the Antichrist could also have power to heal. Did you imagine that? Heal the planet. And so maybe that's also part of this. I don't know. So good news is if you're born again, you won't be here to find out. You'll be watching this from the third heaven. So so that's where we're going to stop. Well, let me make sure I'm done. Okay. So these times are at hand, not meaning that we're not in them, but the time of today, Israel, things could go crazy. There could be World War III going on. And that'd be a great time to bring a peacemaker, a political guy who could bring peace to the world. So these woes that we're looking at that are mentioned at the end of chapter 8, we'll get into those in chapter 9. It'll take us up through chapter 11 as we finish up another look at the second tribulation period before the second coming of Christ. All right. That's a lot. Any questions? I got a lot of them, so, but I, you know, the more you say this, the more questions you have. You're just like, well. And so I do believe this. You know, I have friends that think, oh, church is going to be, you know, in the tribulation. If that's the case, you're dead. Just forget it. There ain't no church member going to make it to the vials. You're a dead man. Yes, Ron. Because he would be like the Antichrist that kills his bride. So, but no, that's why I'm saying it's nonsense. There's a lot of reasons we could get into why that's not accurate. But anyway, so, okay, well, let's have a word of prayer then. You guys get out early, and you're going to beat the D2 crowd. So hallelujah to you. D2's starting tonight. I can hear Jason in there right now, so he's getting after it. So that's good. We got a good turnout for D2, so I'm encouraged. I was actually thinking we're not going to have anybody in here because D2's so full, but I'm glad. So pray for our church that we just keep making disciples. And we got a lot of folks in our church right now, too. And maybe you're in here tonight and you got to take your next step. Some people need to get saved. Certainly there's people coming that aren't saved, but there's people that need to get baptized. There's people that need to join the church, people that need to be discipled, people that need to, there's probably people, I know there's enough needs in the ministry that God's calling people to step up, and we need people to step up and step in as well. So, let's just keep praying that God blesses his church and we keep getting it done while we have time, because we need to get it done. All right, by God's grace and his power for his glory. All right, so let's stand together. You guys have been sitting a long time. Bob, you want to close us in a word of prayer, brother?
Yeah, sure.
Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening just thanking you and praising you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we're so blessed to have this opportunity to learn more about the revelation of Jesus Christ through this study. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to take these things that we have learned and apply them to our lives. Pray, Father, for James Horton this evening, Father, that you might heal him of this infirmity that he has. And Lord, again, we give you the thanks and praise in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
One last breath I expended just to sing your praise, just to say your